But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all of the people, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things. They have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." In a university, in the men's locker room, was painted across the wall, "Defeat is worse than death because you have to live with it." And that's what the players would see before they would go out to a game. Defeat is worse than death. And that was the mentality as they go out and play, not to be defeated, lest they live with their shame. The seventh chapter is so different from the previous chapters that we've been through in Joshua. It seems like we're reading two totally different books. Two totally different set of circumstances. For up to this point, the conquest of Jericho was smooth. They crossed over the Jordan. They defeated the people at Jericho. They were humming. Total victory all the way along the line from the Jordan to Jericho, going through the land. And then we get to this place and we see them running like scared little kids away from their enemies, being defeated before their enemies. They're in a land of victory that God had given them, and yet they're being wiped out. They're being defeated. Last week we read how that Joshua bowed down before the commander of the Lord's host, worshiping him before the battle. Here we see Joshua bow down, complaining, crying out in anguish. Totally different scene. One week he's worshiping, he's all excited. The next week, he's totally defeated because the children of Israel are being wiped out on every front. And I'm sure Joshua is thinking like those college people, "Lord, defeat is worse than death because I have to live with it now." And he begins to cry out before the Lord and voice his complaint. Look at the contrast between the sixth chapter, verse 27, and chapter 7, verse 1. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all of the country." Now look at the next one. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things." And then it says, "So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." And now in verse 7, notice what Joshua says. "Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Man, that doesn't sound like Joshua. That sounds like the children of Israel when they were babies back in the wilderness. When they were complaining to Joshua or to Moses. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, hey, let's go for it. Let's do what the Lord wants us to do. Now Joshua's saying it. Oh, if we'd only been content to stay on the other side and not gone on. This is a hassle. And he says, oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all of the inhabitants of the land are going to hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what are you going to do for your great name? This was a total shock to Joshua. At this point, Joshua is so blown away that they were defeated. He didn't expect this. He expected total perpetual victory. God said, if you do this, you'll go into the land, you're going to wipe them out. It's going to be easy victory for you. And that's what Joshua expected. And now, he feels like God has deserted him. Lord, what are you doing? You've abandoned me, God. God, you're not as powerful as I thought you were. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been in the shoes of Joshua at one time or another. We've all said, God, you've abandoned me. You've let me down. I thought you were really behind me, Lord. I thought you were leading me up to this point. But some of us get in such a fix that we're prone to think, and oh, how quick we're prone to think that God blew it. And we're so quick to put the blame on God instead of ourselves. God, you deserted me. It's your fault. God's response is, get up. Israel has sinned. They've also taken of the accursed things. It's your fault. How many times have we counseled God? I'll be honest with you, I've counseled God a number of times. It's as if I've sat God down and told him how he should run the universe. Now, God, you know that if you would have done it my way, things would have worked out perfectly. I had a good plan, and you didn't use it. Lord, you had your chance back there. You could have done something, and you didn't do it. I'm going to confess something to you. When we were getting into this building a year and a half ago, boy, was it a hassle. And I was green at it. I still am. And we were at that 1 and 16, 16. We're coming over here. We're all set to come in. And we're just barely going to, you know, make it sliding in here. And the building inspector says, I'm sorry. You have to double drywall all of your walls. You can't come in. Which is going to take us, you know, another month and another $5,000-$10,000. And I just snapped. I said, God, you just made a mistake. Why didn't you let us know back there? So we didn't have to do this. Now we're going to have to waste this much of your money. And I was so upset and I stormed out and I started counseling God and rebuking God. And God sort of said, would you get up, please, off of your face? Quit whining to me. It's not my fault. But we're so prone, like Joshua, at these times to cry out to the Lord and put the blame on God. Now, Israel here is defeated in a land of victory. Mark this. You may encounter defeat as a Christian, but you don't have to. You may encounter defeat, but you don't have to. Listen to what God said in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel. Listen. He said, it will come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe faithfully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord will set you above all the nations of the earth, and all of these blessings shall come upon you. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. But going on, God says, but if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you to these days, all of these curses will come upon you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you will go out one way and flee seven ways from before them, and you shall become troublesome to all of the kingdoms of the earth. See, God told them this would happen. When you go into the land, if you check in with me and if you do what I say, you're going to make it. You're going to conquer it. But if you don't do what I say, then you're going to flee before them. That's the problem. I have heard so many Christians begin to say, oh, I just couldn't help it. I fell. I was tempted. I blew it. But it's not my fault. It was just too heavy of a temptation, too heavy of a trial in my life. I couldn't help it. Wrong. God promised that He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to handle. And He's going to give you an escape. Well, why didn't God let me know before it happened? Why didn't God keep me from this if He knew I was going to fall? Why didn't you escape from it? He promised a way of escape. Defeat may come, but it does not have to. But why does it come when it does? Why do Christians become defeated? Why do God's people often fall, like in the time of Joshua? Well, looking at this text, there are three reasons for it. First of all, it was self-confidence. In verse 2, it says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now, remember last couple of weeks we said that as a Christian you're a target of the enemy? When you decide to walk in that life of victory and pursue the Lord more closely, you are a target. Well, it seems that the farther that you want to progress with the Lord, the more of a target you become. It's sort of ironic. If you just sort of linger behind and say, no, I'm just going to sit here, I don't want to go any further, you're a lot safer than someone who dares to follow the Lord to the heights. You're an open target. You're out in the open now. Now, Satan is no dummy. He's not an idiot. And his desire is to bring you to where he brought the children of Israel, to defeat. And he's very clever. He uses a lot of lures. He sees a Christian over here and he says, oh, look at that Christian. Boy, he's making progress in his walk. But he's got a weakness with the flesh. He sure has a weakness with women. I'm going to bring my foxy lady lure when he's driving down the street. Right after that time of victory, when he's singing praise songs to the Lord, watch this. Because he knows the weak spots. He sees someone making progress and he finds their weak spots, and he's no dummy. He seeks to defeat us. He seeks to bring us to chapter 7, so we're crying out and blaming it all on God after we've been defeated. It's a trick of the enemy. But we don't have to fall. Now in verse 3, let's go on. They returned to Joshua and said to him, don't let all of the people go up, but let only about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry the people, for the people of Ai are few. Now, this is what's going on. Joshua's on a roll. They just came from Jericho after the most tremendous victory of their lives. And they're still thinking back to Jericho. And Joshua and the men are probably thinking, hey, why wait? I mean, we're on a roll. Let's take the land. Let's go for it. Instead of waiting, they just decide right to go. Let's go for the gusto. And so they see Ai. Joshua sends out some spies. They come back and they say, hey, there's only, you know, it's a small city. 2,000 or 3,000 are going to do it. Let's not weary all the people. Let them take a rest, you know. This is easy prey. Now, this is their problem. They look back to Jericho. And they think of the victory that they just had. But they're thinking that they were the ones that defeated the people of Jericho. They thought, my goodness, we really showed them, didn't we? Back in Jericho. We really gave them a run for their money. We were so powerful and so mighty. Hey, wait a minute. The children of Israel didn't do anything. God was the one who wrought the miracle of Jericho. All the children of Israel did is walk around and blow a few horns. And the walls fell down. How could they take credit for a miracle at Jericho? It was a total miracle. They had nothing to do with it. It was all God that made those walls fall down. They didn't do anything. Yeah, but we really blew those horns loud. I mean, we had something to do with it. I mean, we marched very loudly and powerfully and weakened the walls a little bit. They couldn't take credit for it. But in thinking back to Jericho and the victory that they had, they're getting a little cocky now. Ah, this is easy. And they made a few mistakes that they didn't make before. He says, don't weary the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now, Ai had about 12,000 inhabitants. That's all. Including women and children, which would mean that the fighting men of Ai were only about 2,000 men. So they figured, look, there's only about 2,000 fighting men. Let's take a few thousand of our guys and we'll just wipe them out real quick. Come back. We'll be back in time for dinner. This is the language of presumption, the language of pride, the language of self-confidence. Instead of confiding in the Lord, instead of Joshua confiding in the Lord and being dependent on the Lord, he's being dependent on the word of his spies. Look back over at chapter 2 for just a moment. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. Then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned. That's the two spies the first time on the way back from Jericho. Descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And then they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all of the land into our hands. For indeed, all of the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Do you notice the language there? The Lord has done it. Now, in this one, they go to Ai and come back and go, hey, let's take 2,000-3,000 of our men, for the people of Ai are few. Nothing is said here about the Lord giving it into their hands. No instructions are given from the Lord. But because of self-confidence now. Oh, we had such a victory here. We can make it. It's real easy. You know, God wants to operate in such a way so that he gets the glory. God can't stand it when the flesh gets the glory. But our flesh loves to get the glory. We like to think that we had some part of this after all. I am a powerful, mighty vessel in God's hands, and God did use me back there in Jericho. But God operates in such a way so that no flesh will glory in his presence. When he does a mighty work, he wants people to look to God and give the glory to God, not to men. That's why I love the phenomenon of this church. This church is noised abroad across Albuquerque. And people come, they go, wow, I hear some fantastic things about this church. And then they come and they hear me. And they go, you're kidding. What's so great about this guy? Nothing. No flesh is to get the glory. God is to get the glory. And that's the way God wants to operate. But now in Ai, they're starting to think, hey, no problem there, but a few, much smaller than Jericho. We're stronger than they are. Let's go for it. They go up. And they get defeated. And it says in verse 5, the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate and struck them down to the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Mark this. You and I are in a more dangerous, vulnerable position. Not when we're down, but when we're up. Not at a time of defeat, but a time of victory is the most vulnerable, dangerous time for a Christian. When we begin to experience the power of God, that's when it's dangerous. We become vulnerable. Because it's after that time when we experience God's victory, say in a certain area. Say you're getting victory in an area of temptation in your life. We tend to walk away from those times thinking, I have found the secret. To ward off temptation. I found it. I did it. I made it through this one. And we tend to think, oh, I was so strong when Satan tempted me just then. I am so good. And the scripture says, he that thinks he stands, take heed lest, what? He fall. It's the most dangerous time, not when we're up, but when we're, not when we're down, when we're up, when we're walking in that plane of victory and power. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Our flesh loves to receive the glory. You remember in the book of Acts, good example. Peter and John are walking into the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a lame man from his birth. He's sitting at the gate, beautiful. Peter and John are cruising by, and the guy puts out his hand expecting to receive some money. And Peter calmly says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter takes him with his hands and lifts him up. And the man began to walk and leap and praise the Lord. Very dangerous time for Peter and John. Now what if they said, hey, powerful hands. Did you see that? Hey, John, let's take an offering right about now, huh? Good time. All the people are looking at us. No, they said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this or look upon us as though we, through our own power or holiness, have made this man to walk? Be it known unto you, it's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by us. But it's that dangerous time when we begin to experience the power of God in victory that we're vulnerable. Classic example again, Peter. Now, I don't want to always pick on Peter, poor guy, but I'm sure when he gets to heaven, he goes, why did you use me in so many sermon illustrations? I got tired of that. But do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, so forth. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps in. He goes, I say you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus seized upon that and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed this to you. Think how good Peter felt. Oh, did you hear that, boys? Blessed is me, not you, me, Simon. Then, you know, he has to eat his words because just in a few sentences, Jesus says, now I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be beaten and they're going to crucify me. And Peter steps in, probably saying, watch this. Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. You're not supposed to go and we're going to keep you from dying. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you're not thinking like God thinks, but like man thinks. Shot him right down. Speaking out of turn because of self-confidence. Then later on, old Peter, at the Last Supper, says, now Jesus, you've said that everybody's going to betray you, but I want to tell you a little secret here. I am Peter. I'm the rock. I'm strong. And though everybody else splits on you, I'm going to hang out with you. I'm not going to leave you, no matter what. You can count on me. Self-confidence. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. No. You don't know me. I'm not going to deny you. Confident in himself. Self-confidence was the first step to Peter's downfall in denying the Lord. It's that time of victory. It's that time of experiencing the power of God that we're the most vulnerable. It's the most dangerous. And it was also with the children of Israel. You know, Peter at that point should have said, Lord, help me. I confess my self-confidence. Let me be strong in you. Coming to the place that Paul did later on when he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's hard for a lot of us to believe. We think, oh, there's got to be something good in my flesh. Paul said, in my flesh, there's nothing that's good. Self-confidence was the first. The second was the second reason was because they had a failure to wait upon God. Look with me again at verse 2. We'll read through verse 6. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all of the people, for the people of Ai are few. So about 2,000 or 3,000 went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down in the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people became melted and like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust in their heads. And now Joshua cries out to the Lord. Now, keep this in mind and look at another instance before the last battle. Turn back with me to chapter 5. Look at verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And we know how it went last week. He says, "No, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I've come here. You're on my side. I'm fighting the battle here." Before the battle last time, Joshua had an encounter with the Lord who was going to fight his battle. This time he hadn't. No such encounter. He did not ask God's direction. He didn't say, "Okay, God, here's another battlefront. Here's another city. I need your help. Just like I did at Jericho. Are you going to fight this battle? I need your help." No, he just assumed, without waiting on God, without checking in with God, that he could go up and fight Ai. And he was wiped out. Now, the next chapter of the book of Joshua, which we'll get to tonight, the Lord commands Joshua to go against Ai and gives him total victory. But it was at the command of the Lord. He failed to check in with the Lord. Because Joshua failed to be on his knees before the Lord, like he was at Jericho, now he's on his face in the dust of defeat. You know, if Joshua would have checked in with God, God would have told him the sin that was in the camp with Achan. He'd said, "You know, there's someone in your camp that's got sin and that has disobeyed me, and because of him, you're going to get wiped out unless you get rid of it, then go up and attack Jericho or Ai." He would have known that, but because he failed to wait on God, he is now insensitive to sin. His spiritual perception is dulled. He doesn't see what's going on in his own congregation. And he goes up presumptuously against Ai. Do you see the steps here? First of all, self-confidence. When a person feels self-confident, he feels like he doesn't need to pray as much, doesn't need to read as much, doesn't need to be on his face before the Lord and ask direction as much. And in that self-confident state, he slacks off in all of those areas. Slacks off in his devotion, slacks off in waiting upon God, because after all, I can do it myself. I don't need the Lord. I don't need the strength like I did back at Jericho. I'll just go for it right now on my own strength. Self-confidence leads to a failure to wait on the Lord. You don't need to be before the Lord as much as you did. Example, Peter again. Sorry, Peter. Because Peter was self-confident when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, can't you wait and pray even an hour with me?"
Sure, Lord.
Fell down and went to sleep. He didn't see a need for it. His self-confidence led him to a slacking off of waiting on God in devotion. If we would pray at a time of victory, we wouldn't have to plead in a time of defeat. And that's exactly the reason why Joshua is being defeated now. He didn't wait on God. The self-confidence led to that. Now, a lot of people ask God for things in their lives. "God, give me direction. I'm praying about this area in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I'll go out and do it. I prayed about it." You know, they think, "Well, I can just pray about it, but I don't have to wait for an answer." No, you ask God and then let him answer you. Joshua didn't do either. He didn't ask or wait for an answer. He had a failure here to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 62, David said, "My soul will wait silently on God alone, for from him is my expectation." Joshua was listening to the men tell him what to do, not God. He said, "Joshua, here's the battle plan. Let's take a few thousand of our men and we'll wipe them out. Okay, let's go." He didn't say, "No, wait a minute. Last time the commander of the Lord's army appeared to me and he gave me the direction. That's what I'm going to do this time." No, he was listening to man rather than God. Now, look at verse 7. Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorite, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, What shall I say when Israel turns its back on its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Notice God's response. You've already have and snickered at it. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned." Do you notice the rebuke here by God? He's saying, "What are you praying to me for? You should have done that before. Now isn't the time for a prayer meeting. It's a time to act. There's sin in the camp of Israel. Get rid of it." You can pray all you want, but God is telling him, in fact, stop. Go no further until you've dealt with what's going on in the camp. Don't lie in your face. There's sin in the camp. Get rid of it. Therefore, he says, the children of Israel, verse 12, could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies. Because they have become doomed to destruction, neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Which brings us to the third reason of their defeat. Disobedience. Disobedience. God told them, under no circumstances will you take anything out of Jericho when you wipe it out. You don't take any of the silver or the gold. That's to be devoted to the Lord. You leave it alone. You don't touch it. You just go in and obey God, and that's all. But in verse 1, it says that Achan came in and stole some of the accursed things and kept them for himself and didn't tell anyone. Now, this is what I want to show you. What does God say in verse 1? At the end, he says, "So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Oh, why not just against Achan? He's the one that blew it. No, the anger of the Lord is against the whole people. And in verse 11, God says, "Israel has sinned." Israel has sinned. The reason is this. God saw the nation as a unit. And the sin of one person was imputed actually to the whole nation. Or it affected, say, the whole nation. So that although one man stole something, God said, Israel has sinned. One man failed, all of the children of Israel were defeated. The lesson is this, and it is even true in the New Testament for us. We cannot sin without affecting the spiritual condition of other people. None of us stands alone. If one of us grows cold in the standard of righteousness, we will affect and infect people around us. It's the truth. It's scriptural, even in the New Testament. If we grow cold, we'll have other people grow cold. If we start compromising and lowering our spiritual standards, people around us are going to see it. Oh, well, so-and-so does this. Why can't I do that? And one sin can infect a whole group of people. In speaking to the Corinthians, Paul was angry because the Corinthians had some people in their fellowship who were in adultery, in incest, in reveling, and he has a whole list of them. And he says, don't you know that just a little leaven leavens the whole lump? But then he says, purge out the old leaven that you could be a new lump. In other words, one rotten apple is going to spoil a good bunch. And he exhorts the people of Corinth to expulse from their midst the people who call themselves Christians who are living in blatant sin against God. Even as God tells Joshua to exterminate, in this case, Achan. Now, God doesn't call us to exterminate people, but he tells us to discipline them. Now, I want you to listen to this in the book of Revelation. You can turn to it if you'd like to. Revelation chapter 2. In verse 18, Jesus is speaking to the church of Thyatira. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants, to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. And all of the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Wow. Jesus is coming against his church. Why? Because they have allowed that compromise in their midst. They didn't do anything about it. God says, I'm going to fight against that church. I'm going to fight against them. I'm coming against them. So that all the churches know that I search the minds and the hearts and that I want holiness. A person who is lowered his standard, who calls himself a Christian now, says, I'm a born-again believer, but is living inconsistent constantly with the standards of Christianity, is a disease. An infectious disease. And I know that right now I am speaking, maybe in this room there are a few people like that, who even as I speak, the Holy Spirit is pressing your soul because you claim to be a Christian, but you're living totally inconsistent with the Scripture. I'm not saying God demands perfection, but there are some that might be in adultery and fornication. Living standards lower than the Scripture, yet you come and call yourself a Christian. I beg of you, with all of my heart and as much love as I can, get right with God or don't come back again until you do. Because that is New Testament. That's scriptural. A little leaven will wipe out the rest of us. That might be the best step to victory for the rest. People talk about, oh, the Lord's adding, the Lord's really bringing in lots of people. Hey, maybe a few blessed subtractions would be in order. I would much rather have a small congregation that's powerful than a large one that's stale. And please, we're in no dire need to get people into the church or get your money. If you have no desire to really turn your life and get right with the standards of God, do not come back. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. It is significant to note that the children of Israel lost only one battle in settling the land, and that was Ai. And it wasn't because of the forces on the outside, but the forces on the inside that corrupted them. It was that toleration of evil that caused them to fall. It wasn't because the enemy was too strong. It was because of self-confidence. It was because they lacked to wait on God, and it was because they were disobeying God. And although one person was sinning, God says, my people have sinned. They tolerated it. Now finally, in closing, on your outline, this is something for you. Those of you who are making headway with the Lord and you're walking in a land of victory and you've just decided, I'm going to go all the way with the Lord and give Him everything that I have. Don't get self-confident because you're doing so well. Oh, I'm doing so well with the Lord. Now I have such victory. I don't need to pray as much. No, now you need to be more humble and pray more. Maybe on your horizon is a decision that you have to make. A major event that's coming into your life. Maybe know that you know in a few weeks or a month you've got to make a heavy decision. I want you to do this on your own. Write down one major event or decision coming up in your life. To the children of Israel, it was Ai. They wanted to take the land. They wanted to take that city. Number two, examine your own prayer life. How much active prayer has gone into this new venture or this new decision? Now, this is how you'll be able to gauge your self-confidence or your God confidence. If you haven't prayed much about it, That shows that you're trusting in yourself, that you don't need to pray much about it. How can you expect God to guide you then? Number three, is there anything in your life that is blatant disobedience to God? If so, stop. Don't go any further in seeking God's will until you first confessed it, like Achan did, and two, you put it away. You put that sin out of your midst. Then you can go on. You see, the children of Israel are doing great till this point. Now they're in this little valley of defeat. But they're going to go on and take the land. God wants you to go on and take the land. But don't get self-confident. And don't be disobedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are gracious. You are merciful. We constantly fail. You constantly pick us up. And yet, Lord, you look at your church and you are seeking a holy church. You're seeking to purify your church. And Lord, we don't want to become like the church of Corinth who allows leaven in the midst. I know that you don't seek perfection, Lord, but you seek people who are serious about you. Father, my prayer is that those who are in our midst this morning who are living in that state of constant inconsistency while they call themselves a Christian, Lord, that you'd turn them around. That's my prayer. That they would get their hearts right with you. That they would repent. That they would put away their disobedience. And if they don't, Lord, I just pray that they'd leave. Lord, those of us in the midst today, Father, who are really desiring to walk in victory, don't let us get puffed up. Keep us mindful that victory is only because of you. And if there's any people right now that are in our midst that really desire to turn their lives to Jesus or back to Him, all the way, not halfway, not holding on to a few things, if your desire is to really come home to the Lord today, would you lift up your hand right now? The Lord bless many of you. Anyone else? God bless you. Just lift your hand up. Keep it up. You in the back. You're signifying, Lord, I'm tired of my life. I want to give it over to you. I want a new one. God bless you. Lord, thank you for those that have made the decision. And Lord, it is a decision now. I pray that you just douse that with commitment, Father. Enable them, Father, to walk after you. In Jesus' name, amen.